Hello. Welcome to another online church service here at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. And I do pray and hope that you are doing all right, that you're keeping well during this lockdown, and you're also enjoying some of the lifting of restrictions so that you're able to get out a little bit more. As far as we know, everyone around the church is free of COVID-19. We've had no cases reported to us, so that is something that we can give thanks for. Well, as we gather together now, I'd just like to open this service by reading out a few verses from a psalm, and that psalm is Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. And that lovely psalm, which has got such an earnest longing and desire to know God better, reminds us about how wonderful the Lord's love is and how he protects us, how he guards us, how he carries us in or shelters us in the shadow of his wings. And our response to that is to glorify his name and to praise him. Usually we do that through singing the Lord's praises together. But now during this lockdown, we can do this at home as we look at songs on the internet, as we read God's word, and as we pray. And it's to prayer that we turn now. Let us pray together. Father God, we do thank you that you are in control of each and every situation. We do just thank you that you know all about what the world, what our country is facing at the moment. And we know that these things have happened because you have allowed them to. And that means that they are part of your will which will work out for good for all those who believe. Oh Lord, we do just thank you that we can be confident that whatever happens is within your control and it is not beyond your power. We thank you that this situation has happened so that more and more people are thinking about their spiritual lives. This week in the media, we've seen reports that people are starting to ask questions about who you really are, about what comes after this life. We do just pray that you will use these difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in as a way of just getting people's attention so that some of them will turn back to you, that they will confess their sins and put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. We do just pray for your church in this land, and we ask Heavenly Father that as we wait for that time when we can meet together once again, we pray that your hand of blessing will be upon us, that you will strengthen your people, and you will prepare us so that we're ready to answer the questions of those people who come seeking you out. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our government and the hard work that they are doing at the moment in adapting to this new situation. We do just pray that you help them to make the right decisions, that they will listen to the right advice. We pray, Lord, that you will guide the scientists to come to the right conclusions as they interpret the data. And Lord, we do just thank you for all those people who are on the front line, whether that's in the National Health Service, whether that's in supermarkets, or any one of the many other roles that are out there, where there are so many people keeping the nation ticking over. We thank you, Lord, for them, and we do just pray that you bless them. We do thank you, Lord, that over the last week there has been a slight relaxing of restrictions and also some sort of roadmap laid out. And while we appreciate it's going to be a long journey until we return to something resembling what we enjoyed at the beginning of this year, we do just thank you that there is a way clearly laid out. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as the restrictions are relaxed, that people will be sensible, that they will behave in a responsible fashion so that this disease doesn't return. We pray especially for the moment for those parents who are making that decision whether or not to send their young children back to school. This is a hard choice to make, and so many people are filled with fear. Father God, we do just pray that you lead and guide folk so that they make the right decision. And Father God, we do just pray for the congregation within our church. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the friendships that are being formed in different ways during this lockdown. And we do just pray that you draw close to each person in our fellowship and each person listening to this message now so that they know you better and that they love you more. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, I've been using this point in the service to read out an old hymn, but this week we're going to try something different. I've discovered how to put together a YouTube playlist. So alongside the link to this sermon on the website, on the Facebook page, there will be a link to a YouTube playlist of songs which I've selected which sort of tie in. A couple of them are general. There's a few new songs there. But they're songs that tie in with the theme of today's service. And if you do have access to that, then please have a look at it. Maybe even pause this recording and go to that and listen to a few of the songs. It's got its pros and cons, like all things. It's great that we can pick from the wonderful selection of videos that are available online. The only downside is that with YouTube, sometimes you get adverts popping up in the middle, which can be distracting. But if that's the case, just skip the adverts as soon as you possibly can. So please take time to listen to that. And I trust that those songs will be a blessing to you and they will help you with your worship. Well, today we're going to be looking at a new section of scripture, which in many ways follows on from what we've been thinking about recently. Over previous weeks, our studies have been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that chapter concluded with a promise of a resurrection body, which we will receive on the day that Christ returns and the kingdom of God arrives. A logical continuation to this is, of course, thinking about the return of Christ and more about how we are to behave as people who are both in the kingdom today, but also waiting for the kingdom. Therefore, God willing, we shall spend a few weeks working through Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, which are a part of scripture that clearly teaches about these very important subjects. And Peter is going to do our first reading for us. And he's going to be starting off with a little bit of background in Matthew chapter 23, starting at 37, and then going through to verse 14 of chapter 24. Thank you, Peter.
Matthew 23, and from verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was descending on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come.
Thank you very much, Peter. And as we prepare our hearts to study this section of God's word, let us pray together. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it in a language that we understand. And we do just pray now that as we ponder this passage, that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts to understand the truth that you are telling us. Help us to remember that this is your word and that everything that you say is true and every prophecy that's in your word will come to pass. We do just thank you that we can spend this time studying it now, and we do just pray that you would work within us so that we can really understand this passage and help it and use it to understand the times in which we are living today. Father God, I do just pray that you bless each person who listens to this message. And I ask also, Lord, that you help me to deliver it now. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, please have it open at Matthew chapter 24. There are times in life when having some idea of what the future will bring is very helpful. Knowing that you have an interview for a new job around the corner or a new baby on the way helps you to plan and to prepare so that when the event arrives, then you are in the best possible position to cope. In these cases, being forewarned is being forearmed because it allows you to plan and prepare, especially if you are moving towards difficult times where you will need to have the right approach to life in order to help you get through. Right now, I expect a lot of us are thinking, I really wish that the government had prepared our nation for the arrival of COVID-19 a bit better. There have been warnings about something like this for a long time. The NHS had even carried out drills to deal with this sort of situation. Why weren't we better prepared? This is a very easy thing to say now that people have got hindsight. In the case of COVID-19, I think the answer is very simple. Firstly, a lot of people thought that it would never happen. And then secondly, even if they thought it was going to happen, what would people think about stockpiling PPE and having unused intensive care beds sitting in every hospital? Many people, even when there is trouble on the horizon, don't prepare for it because they live in the moment. So we should not be too hard upon our government. They are doing the best that they can in an unprecedented situation. We need to pray that they will make wise decisions in the coming weeks and months about getting our nation going again. However, the government's lack of preparations for the COVID-19 outbreak does, in some ways, illustrate the attitude that many believers and all non-believers have to a far more important event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For believers, a lot don't spend much time thinking about his return. Instead, they just concentrate on living their day-to-day lives. While, of course, the unbeliever just says, nope, it's never going to happen. Now, while we can understand that attitude, the events of previous months have illustrated that things which were considered impossible just last year, maybe just 6 months ago, can become a reality. And for Christians, when it comes to the return of Christ, then Scripture is very clear. It is going to happen, and we do need to be prepared. We don't want to be people who are caught out, wishing things were different now that we have a bit of hindsight. And this means it is worthwhile taking some time to understand some of the relevant portions of Scripture. And one of the key ones is the passage that we're looking at from Matthew's Gospel today. Now, this section of scripture is known as the Olivet Discourse, and it's a block of teaching that Jesus gives exclusively to his disciples. It is recorded in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. So in the coming weeks, I expect we're going to be doing a bit of cross-referencing. For today, what is really important as we approach this block of material is to understand the immediate context, which is why our Bible reading started at the end of Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and it is just a few days until his death on the cross. Matthew 23 sees him denouncing in very strong terms the religious leaders of that day. Have a read from Matthew 23, verse 13, a bit later on today. And look at it. It is really strong stuff. The Jews have really got a lot of things very wrong, and Jesus calls them out and draws attention to them. This condemnation concludes with a short message that suggests that the temple will be desolate and that it will not see Christ anymore until he returns. Now in Matthew 24, Jesus and his disciples have left Jerusalem and they're walking up the Mount of Olives. They are in the place where the prophet Zechariah says that the Lord will stand and fight the nations attacking Jerusalem. A place which overlooks the city so that the beauty of the temple can be seen. Since 19 BC, a major construction project had been going on in Jerusalem. King Herod, because he was not a Jew, had decided to upgrade the temple to get the people on his side. So what was known as Herod's temple was starting to approach its completion. And it was a massive, elaborate, spectacular construction which had won over many of the Jewish people to their newer line of kings. For the Jews, the temple was the heart of the nation, the place where they were able to meet with God. And this means when Jesus says that the house in Jerusalem, the temple would be left desolate and God would not be there anymore. These were things that would have really stuck in the attention of the disciples. And therefore we can understand the questions that they start to ask. So there on the Mount of Olives, they approach him and they ask two questions. Firstly, when will all this happen? And then secondly, there's two questions which in the original Greek are linked together. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? These questions suggest that the disciples thought that everything was going to happen at once, that the end of Jerusalem and the temple would occur at the same time that Christ returned and the age was brought to a close. In answering them, Jesus starts to talk in a prophetic, almost apocalyptic sense, which is not always chronological. In other words, it is not in historical order, and there's also what's known as prophetic foreshortening going on, so that the events that are being described, which may be separated by long periods of time, are presented as occurring side by side. And this prophetic foreshortening is a common feature of prophecy right through the pages of Scripture. It's a bit like looking at a painting of a mountain range. You can see the rises of the mountains at the front very clearly, but as the eye is drawn into the distance, you cannot tell which peaks are very tall and a long way off from those that are closer and not as high. And the whole picture itself is just one-dimensional. So while you get a good impression of the mountains, it's quite different to being there and walking over them. And this is one of the ways that prophecy works in Scripture. We see things being brought together which time-wise are quite distant, and sometimes there are unexpected valleys which takes a long time to cross. This was brought home to me recently when I read that in the Old Testament, it is very difficult to find clear references to the time we currently live in between Christ's first and second advent, yet that's been nearly 2,000 years. All of this means that we do need to express a certain degree of caution and care when it comes to understanding prophetic passages like this one. Prophecy has a real habit of making sense only after it has passed. And as we approach this passage, we see that some things have occurred and we can see them clearly, but other things are still to come. So something that's occurred happened in AD 70 when the Romans responded to a Jewish rebellion. They moved in with the legion and they destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple completely. While there are other things which we look at this passage and we think that hasn't happened yet. Today we are focusing on the first 14 verses of Matthew 24, which really sets the scene for the period of salvation history that we now find ourselves living in. Theologically, we see that the kingdom of God has arrived in part through the gospel message and the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. Yet we also look forward to the kingdom coming in its fullness when Christ returns. Theologically, we also need to acknowledge that the temple, as the place where people met with God, has been, under the new covenant, replaced with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So now we don't approach God by going to a temple. Under the new covenant, we approach God through the Lord Jesus. It's important that we take the time to think through these verses because Jesus is describing what will happen during the time that we are currently living in. If we take these things to heart, we will be forewarned and forearmed so that we are not filled with false expectations, which just result in disappointment and depression. These new covenant times, which are also known as the end times, stretch from the ascension of Christ on the day of Pentecost right up to the return of Christ. And looking at verses 4 to 14, it is clear that these are going to be hard days to live in. Life is not going to be easy. Jesus' disciples and believers today have to be on our guard because deceivers will turn up every so often claiming to be the Messiah. In the run-up to the destruction of Jerusalem, several Jewish leaders claimed to be the Messiah. In recent church history, different cults and sects have gathered around a false Messiah. When people find themselves facing times of trouble, it is very easy for them to follow a confident leader who provides them with an easy solution to their problem. So far through the pages of history, many have claimed to be the Messiah. All of them have been deceivers. These days will be days of spiritual deception, along with being days of wars and natural disasters. Thanks to the media today, we are the best informed generation that has ever lived, which means we know all about all of the wars going on around the earth, as well as the natural disasters. Sometimes this leads to information overload and the feeling that we just cannot cope. However, it is a blessing that we know what is going on. It helps with our prayers, and as we look at the situation elsewhere, we can thank the Lord for the blessings we have received. And if it ever seems too much, you are free to turn off the news channel. While it's good to stay informed, this does not require 24/7 watching. Instead, half an hour of a good quality broadcast is enough. At the time of writing this sermon, a super cyclone has just hit India and Bangladesh, causing devastation. War is continuing in Yemen. In the United States, a major evacuation is underway because a dam has burst, while parts of East Africa are being devastated by swarms of locusts. And then, of course, there's the whole COVID-19 situation going on as well. Alarming as these things seem, Jesus says that they are just the beginning of the birth pains. Here, our Saviour is referring to those sudden, extreme pains which come in waves on a woman in labour. For some, they may pass quickly, but for others, they can go on for a long time. These birth pains do not mean that the baby is going to arrive the next moment. They simply mean that the baby is on its way. And the deception, the war, the natural disasters that we see in the world today are just a reminder that things will not be right until Jesus returns in all of his glory. The impression we get is that as time goes on, as Christ's arrival gets closer, so these birth pains will become more intense, just like it is in childbirth. Maybe this is where the COVID-19 outbreak fits in. For most of us, it is the most intense birth pain we have ever experienced. But we must also remember that it's not alone. When we look at the pages of history, there have been times which are much harder. Think about the World War. Think about diseases like the Black Death and Spanish Flu. Times have been much worse in the past. What these paintings illustrate is the simple truth that there is something wrong with the world. We all know it. Lots of people understand this. In fact, one time I opened the door to a Jehovah's Witness, and their leading question was, "What do you think is wrong with the world?" That led to quite an interesting conversation. When we look at the pages of Scripture, we see that the answer is simple. The world is broken and unfair because people have rejected God, and it will not be put right until Christ returns and brings the kingdom. So as believers, we recognize and understand the times that we live in. We are not surprised when our lives are suddenly interrupted by natural disasters, and we understand that these events are signs that Jesus will return. Personally, this helps us to live in hope when the worst happens. It reminds us that the things of this life can be very quickly taken away from us, and it encourages us to trust Christ fully and point others to the only one who can guarantee help, security, and hope in these difficult times. However, while these times will be difficult for everyone, they will be particularly hard for believers. In addition to dealing with the difficulties of war and natural disasters, there will be persecution aimed directly at them. As Christians, we are under the charge to share the gospel message with people and the news that the Lord Jesus Christ now has all authority in heaven and on earth, that one day he will return and that every single person will one day appear before him. For people who rebel against God and reject his right to have authority over them, this is not a message that they want to hear. It is the attitude seen in some of the most forgotten verses in the Bible. If John 3:16 is the most memorable, John 3:18 to 20 are some of the least known, but they capture the attitude of many, many people. Now these people can't touch God, they can't change reality, but they can deny the truth and they can have a go at shooting the messenger, which is Christians. That's why Christians don't always get a fair hearing. That's why people get so angry when they hear about the gospel. It is why people don't want to talk about Jesus. In talking to his disciples, in looking at the warnings that Jesus gives them, that they will be handed over to persecution, they will be put to death, they will be hated by all the nations, Jesus is preparing his disciples. Down through the pages of history, we read of martyrs and missionaries who gave their lives for the gospel message and the cause of Christ. In our own lives, we will all experience some form of persecution. Thanks to God's kindness and his providential hand, we live in a time and a place where the persecution of Christians is limited in its scope. We may be belittled, we may be passed over for promotion, or told to keep our opinions to ourselves. This is mild compared to other Christians living today, where they suffer extreme forms of persecution. In fact, just last year in 2019, when Jeremy Hunt was Foreign Secretary, he recognised that Christians were the most persecuted religious group in the world, with this persecution reaching genocide levels in some places. Christians will endure incredible pressure from the world around them, from the people around them, and also, as we see in verses 10 and 11, from within the church. We live in an age when false teaching from false prophets is very common. How often have we heard a respected Christian leader being wheeled out at Christmas to deny the virgin birth? Theologically, this changes the nature of the incarnation and may even deny the divinity of Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, we see that false teachers deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. When Christian leaders are denying certain aspects of who Jesus is, we must be on our guard and not listen to them. Then there is also the betrayal mentioned here in this passage in Matthew 24. When times are good, it's easy to go along to church. But when times are hard, then some people throw in the towel and turn on their brothers and sisters. We see this abandonment of the Christian faith being mentioned in the parable of the sower and the seed. The rocky ground, when the heat rises, the plants wither and die. In 1 John 2:19, we see a theological explanation for this. There we read that they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. In other words, they were in the church, but not true believers. Such people often become the biggest critics of Christianity. For us today, we can easily see this illustrated in the life of the atheist Richard Dawkins, author of The God Delusion. He is known for his pro-evolutionary views and his attacks on Christians. What a lot of people don't know is that he was born into an Anglican family and embraced the Christian faith up until his teenage years. And then he discovered evolution and turned away. In our own families, we may see the same principle. The person who is most anti-God is the person who used to go to church. These are terrible times, and Christians are put under great pressure. The picture that we get is the world will progressively get worse and worse. As time goes by, people will realize that they can cope with what used to be unthinkable. It's a bit like the old story that if you want to kill a frog, don't put it into boiling water, it will jump out. Rather, heat the water slowly so that it acclimatizes, and eventually that is the end of the frog. And this seems to be happening in the world. Things are getting worse and worse and worse, and because we're in it, because we're immersed in it, we're developing a thick skin to it. But as this goes on, it does come at a terrible cost. As things get worse, as people become more self-centered, only caring for themselves and their own, then we see that the love of most will grow cold. And this is a terrible statement about the state of society when the Lord returns. This love that is lost is not just affection for other people. It is treating others with care and respect, rather than looking at others just as objects that are there to provide you with an opportunity to exploit and get something for yourself. The world will be a terrible place to be when Jesus does come back. These are the days that we are called to live in between Christ's return into heaven and his second coming. And during these days, it will be tough to be a Christian. But we are not without hope, because alongside these warnings, there is a word of hope. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this is the salvation that Jesus brings. It is not an escape from the troubles of this world. It is not an escape from physical death. Many of Christ's followers have spent and given their lives for their Lord. Rather, it is looking forward to that coming great day of the Lord, when everyone will be held to account for their deeds. On that day, everyone who has not met God's standards will be sent to that terrible place called hell, which will make the difficulties of this life look like a picnic. On that day, all that have trusted in Christ will be redeemed. They will be seen to be saved, and they will enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in all of its fullness, to enjoy the direct presence of Christ, joy, peace, prosperity, and security forever. This is the salvation that all those who keep going on to the end will receive. In the New Testament, we always see genuine salvation being linked to perseverance to the end. There is no place for the person who makes a confession of faith, then drops out of church and lives a sinful life for the rest of their days. Only the person who keeps on going will be saved, and they will be people who are filled with joy as they do the things that Christ has asked them to do. In this case, we're asked to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. This is a job that is entrusted to believers, and it is a job that must be completed before the return of Christ. The end will not arrive until the gospel has gone out to the whole world. It will be hard work, but it is an honor to serve our Lord and Master. It is a real privilege to do this sort of work, something to be proud of. We can look at it a bit like this. Years ago, when I was young, fit and foolish, I used to do a lot of mountain walking, and we used to enjoy doing difficult walks. The steeper the climb, the worse the weather, the tougher the walk, the more memorable and the more enjoyable the memory of that walk was. They weren't enjoyable in the moment. The number of times I've walked up a mountain with a heavy rucksack on, asking myself, why am I doing this to myself? But afterwards, you have a sense of achievement. And then, of course, you swap stories with other people who do mountain walking. And the harder the walk, the more exciting it is to share. And the same is true for our Christian service. While we may not enjoy it at the time, serving the Lord in a difficult situation is far better than serving the Lord in an easy situation. Which means if the Lord does send persecution our way or other difficulties, it is an opportunity really to knuckle down and work hard for him. And this thought does give us encouragement for these difficult times. We have to remember that God is in charge of all of these events. Jesus knew they were going to happen. So this tells us that God sees, God knows, and God can step in and intervene at any time. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the days that we are living in today. They are forewarned, so they will be forearmed and prepared for the hard times. Now, most of the people listening to this sermon will belong to this category of person, someone who truly believes in Jesus, someone who will stand firm to the end. But you may be uncertain about facing difficulty. Remember God's promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that nothing can separate us from his love. And he promises that he will provide us with the help we need when we need it. So rest assured in God. He will carry you through. We know that all of our days are in his hands. However, there are others who may be listening in. Maybe you were someone who has never really thought much about Christian things before. You are one of those people who have rejected God and you rebel against him. Maybe you have even persecuted God's people, made fun of them, laughed at them. And now, maybe you are thinking it is too late for you. If that is you, rest assured. There is a way back to God. Every person is born an enemy of God. And many of us have been guilty of laughing at Christians before we believed ourselves. In fact, in the New Testament, one of the most active apostles started off as someone who sought to destroy the church. Just read the story of Saul, who became known as Paul in the book of Acts. God is a merciful God who postpones the final day of judgment so that people have time to turn to Jesus, admit that they have done things wrong and believe in him. There is still hope for you. If that is you, get in touch with us today and we will do everything that we can to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is that third category of person, the one who has left the church and maybe even poured scorn upon the family member, the friend who still trusts in Jesus. You are in the most dangerous of positions because any earlier confession of faith, believer's prayer or baptism is worthless because scripture clearly teaches us that only the person who stands firm to the end will be saved. If that is you, don't despair though. Remember there is still hope. At the end of James's epistle, we read the importance of restoring someone who has wandered away from the faith. And that means that there is a way back to God, to the person who was in the church and has gone away. What you need to do is go back to the beginning. Admit that you have done things wrong and come to the cross of Christ for forgiveness and start again. As we look at the world around us, we see that what Jesus taught about the state of our world here in Matthew 24 really does make sense. This is just another area where God's word reflects reality. As Christians, this should build our faith. It should build our knowledge that God knows exactly what he is doing. We are people who have been forewarned, forearmed, and we have that wonderful certainty that all who stand firm to the end will be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you that you are the sovereign Lord who knows all things. And we do just thank you that you have revealed the shape of the future to us through your word. And we do just want to pray that you give us the grace and the strength that we need to live in the times that you have allotted to us. We thank you that you knew everything that was going to happen to us and that you have promised to carry us through, to never leave us or forsake us. Help us to be people who are wise, who understand the times that we live in and use our money and strength and time in a way which is fruitful in your eyes. Help us to be people who do all that we can to share the gospel message with the people of this world. And as we do this, we know that we are bringing that day of Christ's return a little bit closer. And Lord, I do just pray for any who have heard this message who do not yet believe. And I ask Heavenly Father that you work in their hearts and just give them the faith that they need to turn to you, maybe for the first time, or to come back to you, the God who they have forgotten and ignored. Father God, I do just pray that you have mercy upon them. And now, Lord, I do just pray that you keep us and protect us as we continue to walk for you in these dark and difficult days. Amen. Well, we'll just close with that benediction, which is found at the end of the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.